Dear friends, we come to the Mount of Transfiguration so that we can be ready for Lent, for the way of suffering, the walk with Jesus. There was a commercial a while back, and actually it was a series of commercials that had a theme. This was the one that stood out, I think, in my mind probably. There was a gentleman who came into a conference room, and he was being seated next to a young lady. They were both very busy, and he was talking on the phone, but she didn't know that. And so he says out loud, "This might not be the right time, but I think you're beautiful." The girl was stunned and flattered, turned toward him and said, "Well, Paul, I've always been attracted to you." And he puts his hand up to his phone, earpiece, and he looks at her like shocked, and then he says, just a minute, honey. Excuse me, he says to her, and the commercial fades away. You know who it was by? Southwest. Want to get away? One of those moments when, yeah, she wanted to crawl into a hole because she had misinterpreted his words. I think it's kind of brilliant in a way to talk about getting away, escaping. And there's something here that you have to admit is of a very refreshing value. If you are one of those workaholics that never can give up the schedule or the next thing to do, then it's time to give it up, because even Jesus got away. He took them to a mountain. And there, before he was lifted on a cross, God lifted him up with strengthening, a reminder of who he already was, that he could be who he had come to be, the Savior. And just like Christmas and Easter, this biblical narrative is a wow-ville. It should be. The disciples are terrified, and that is the proper response. Well-placed wonder is in short supply today. In fact, as I take you to the mountain of transfiguration, you need to stop just for a moment and try to take it all in. On page 7, you'll see my outline of the three words we're going to concentrate on, but first we have to get the setting of the transfiguration. Get away to see the whole panorama. By that I mean the whole unbroken view, as Jesus would see that he had to go through the valley to the other side of the mountain. A panorama is the whole perspective, sometimes more than 180 degrees. Have you seen that on smartphones? That if you start over here and you keep it pretty level, you can go all the way around here and click it, and then you can reproduce that again. Have you ever done that? It's called a panoramic view. Let's get that out of this text. The light said, "This is my son." A bright cloud enveloped them, and that's kind of unusual. Not the cloud, but the brightness. On the day of his transfiguration, Jesus stepped away from all the busyness, and he took his disciples with him to the mountain. It wasn't an easy place to get to. I'm sure they climbed, and it was just the three plus him. And then it became a new discovery. I want you to have that today. Can you leave the office behind? Forget about the inbox for a moment. Let the kids do whatever they're going to do. I hope they don't tear things apart. The dog will take care of itself, and the snow will wait for you to shovel. You're on the mountain. God has led you here. Let's see what you can learn, because yes, you'll have to come down from the mountain. All three of these disciples seem to have been the rather bold ones. Remember that the sons of Zebedee would ask for the seat of honor on the right and left, and you know Peter, he just ran and jammed things up. He was willing to pull his sword. But on this day, when they could have been so bold, they were rather dull. Very much like in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? They seem to have almost forgotten that they were with Jesus and anything can break loose. They certainly weren't expecting this metamorphosis. That's the Greek word that is used for transfigure. We think of it, and it's rightly taught, as a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Not changed in essence, the creature is still the same creature, but changed completely. And that's even a small picture for what they were going to see, right? To see Jesus transfigured meant they saw him with light from heaven in his glory. In fact, John, who will record this, says, like Mark, that this light is important. He says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And that's what they saw. Mark says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And in Luke, it kind of suggests that that was coming right out of his face, right off his person. John will say, as he is understanding Jesus' teachings from John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a demonstration that the mask has come off of Jesus for but a moment, and it's the real deal. What they're seeing there is the true glory, the truth of who he is. John will record this in his first chapter by saying, we have seen his glory. And I'm sure he was referring to this event. You can't forget that if you were there. He was not a pretender to the throne. This is the Son of God. He is the one he claimed to be. I suppose then you would say his glory penetrated their sleepiness. It should ours as well. Help us to get away from all the concerns and away from ourselves. One of the problems that we have when we enter something like this is we look through Peter's lens. Do you see how Peter wants to make it about his own person? The three disciples, let's put this into a nice framework so we can just stay up here and have these little shelters. I like it here, Jesus. That was his vision for the transfiguration. Tell me you don't do the same thing. You always think that it has to come from within. You look at your life and you keep thinking, I have to do something more. I have to change something more. I need to serve God more, give more. And while that may come, that is not how the transfiguration should affect you. There's something else that's going on here, and that's that there's a power at work from the one who in his core is God. I'm going to read that section again, and I want you to hear the three things that the cloud, meaning the Father, said. A voice came from the cloud. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Now, he wasn't talking to the great guys around him. Moses and Elijah, they're as great as the Old Testament can portray. Peter, James, and John, the top of the disciples. But they weren't the focal point at all, were they? It was about only one Son. Because only Jesus had kept all the commandments that were written by Moses. Only one had kept and fulfilled the prophecies of Elijah, of the coming Savior. And only one would have the compassion that we have come to know as the love of God through the face, the glory of Jesus, who can speak from the cross to us and tell us we too are forgiven. You see, only Jesus earned the right to be called God's Son. It dazzled, it terrified them, and it should us to a degree, because I suppose you use Peter for an example. Peter was so into the moment, he breaks in to the revelry of the three, and he says, Jesus, can we just put up shelters? I don't know what kind of a look Jesus gave him at that time. But what's interesting is how Peter inserts himself as though the Father were looking at him, and he's not. It wasn't about Peter. When you come to worship, it is to be there on the mountain and see and appreciate the glory and the power and the presence of Jesus. Just be there. And that's really what we mean when we go to the cross in Lent, isn't it? Go there and don't do anything. Just watch and see what God has done. That's the lesson. This is my Son. And I hope that we will gather that as we see Peter terrified. He realized that if the focus was on him, he would be far short. He couldn't do or be the kind of person that could stand in God's presence. Secondly, the Father said, I love him. There's a perfect bond among the persons of God. To be there would be automatically elevated. You would sense the love, but you would also feel that there's something really, really powerful between them. And I think you've seen that between a husband and a wife, between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter. I admire the kind of relationship Abraham had with Isaac. He had waited a long time, hadn't he, for the son to be born, the son of promise, the miracle son. And he had his whole world oriented around that child except for one thing. He loved God even more than he loved his son. So when the command came to offer up, give up the son, he was willing to do it. He would raise a knife. You cannot forget that this is God's son whom he loves. Jesus is standing on that mountain, and very shortly he is going to go down into the valley, into the mud of sin, and it is going to harm him, hurt him. The Father is telling him, I love you no matter what. Hold on, Jesus, because I am still there. I am still the one. I have always loved you and always will. I think we need to see that, because when the knife comes up above him, not the knife in Abraham's hand, but the knife that will pierce the hands and feet of Jesus, even his side. It is the Father's hand. It is the Father who is going to rip his back, the Father who is going to shed his blood, the Father that will appear to have left him, and Jesus will cry out, why have you, my Father, forsaken me? You see, this is how God displays his love for us, by giving his most valuable and beloved son. I don't know that we always can comprehend that, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, it should be part of the whole panorama. There are times when we feel the love of God, when we've been good, we've done well, we are in church, we're in the Bible. But do you know that he loves you just as much when you're bad, when you're stressed, when you're not on target or you can't even open the scriptures? You see, you're loved by God even when you are not the kind of person that he would want you to be, because he's not looking at your performance. He's looking at you through Jesus. John, who saw the transfiguration, would write in his first letter, perfect love drives out fear. We sang it in the song right before the sermon. Perfect love drives out fear. Let me put that into an analogy, a story. Max Lucado, in his Cure for the Common Ailment of the Heart, would write a story about his college daughter. You know how when they go away, you still feel like they need to grow up? Parents, we still want to help them along. And here was an example where he could. He got home, opened up the letters, you're going through the mail, and all of a sudden one catches your eye, and you go like, I better read this. It was from the bank, and when he tore it open, it was a bank notice saying his daughter had overdrafted her account, and it was going to cost, and there's the figure. At the time, it was like $20. Now it's $35. Don't overdraft. It's going to cost you. And he throws it down and said, ah, she did it. I told her she would. And he was kind of miffed, and he was about to pick up the phone, back before text, and he was going to phone her and say, you missed the deadline. Why didn't you? And then he slowed down, and he did what good dads do. He said, oh, no. I'm going to put money in her account, and let's see if we can use this. So he did call her after a couple of days, and he said, you know, I got a letter on Thursday in the mail, and it was for you. Oh, what was it? From the bank. Oh, it was an overdraft notice, honey. You overspent. You better put money in there. And she goes, Dad, I don't have any money. And he was just waiting for it, just waiting for it. Dad, could you? And he said, honey, I already have. Do you see that the love of God is already there? Not just for the Son, but for you through the Son. And then the Spirit is going to say, listen to him. Listen. When we come down from the mountain and the disciples would come down and they would go through another valley. They forgot the panorama, didn't they? Peter would think that it was all broken until the day of resurrection because he had forgotten the Mount of Transfiguration. And as you leave worship, do you sometimes get confused and off track and rather quickly? Of course. We're creatures. Creatures of habit and creatures of weakness and of fear. But we are not slaves to fear, which we just sang. We do not have to be afraid in the valley. In the valley, we're going to need his voice to remind us of the bigger picture. Some of the people that are going to lead us astray aren't the ones that flat out hate Jesus, hate Christians. They're going to be the well-intentioned people, the ones like Peter that would just as soon put down another shelter. You see, Peter was going to eventually stand in Jesus' way, and Jesus was going to say, "Get out of my way, Peter." Because he was misguided. And there's churches and people that are always saying that you have to do something more. And you don't. You can't. Go into Lent aware that your Savior carried the burden for you. While Peter wanted to make this a permanent staycation, there was more for him to see. He would come down, go through the valley of the shadow of death, and watch death die in the hands of Jesus. He had his version, but God thankfully did something completely different. The conclusion is this, that the transfiguration isn't just a mere escape. It is part of the journey. It is the refreshment before the long haul, and it's time for you to leave and go back down off the mountain. Yeah, the kids will be there. The dog will probably have eaten all the food. And, you know, you could have asked Fido, but I bet the snow wasn't shoveled. Your Father is walking with you. The one who from the light has reminded you of the Son and his perfect presence. He will carry you through the days of darkness. Because you see, sight needs to fade and faith rises. That's why we come, to be there in the presence of God and to see who Jesus really is. And faith will hold you no matter what. Amen.